listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Genesis, The Prelude to Redemption. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Because I love you guys, and I'm so thankful for you, and you guys deserve only the best, I'm going to lead us through a talk on genealogies today. So if you guys would open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. I really do believe God has a word for us today. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read through Genesis chapter 5 and on into Genesis chapter 6, four verses, and then we'll pray. Genesis 5, starting in verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Then Enosh had lived 90 years, and he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he had fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Then Kenan had lived 70 years, and he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Then, when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He wins, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. We'll get to that in a week. For our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this body. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for all those who are represented here today. It's not chance or just random events that have brought us here today, God. It is your will that we sit here under your teaching and sit under the authority of your word. So if we are here, we believe that you are at work. And if you are at work, we believe you're doing a good thing. So we pray that you would do a good work today through this word. We pray that you would open up our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say to us, your bride, your church. We pray that you would welcome home lost sons, that you would welcome home lost daughters, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would resound in this place. We're not just praying for here, Lord. We're praying for the city of Stockton. We're praying for all those who are gathered in Christ's name this morning, that you would strengthen them, that you would edify them, that you would build your church, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out in this city, that people would be saved, that renewal would touch this city, that your mission would go forth from here to the outermost parts of the world. We pray these big prayers because you're an excellent, great, majestic God. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you would meet us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I took 30 minutes this last week out of my week, about 30 to 45 minutes, and to just pick a neighborhood in the city of Stockton. What God's put on my heart particularly is to take a neighborhood, one specific spot in Stockton per week, and just spend a little bit of time there. Until I'm able to see and experience all the different corners of our city. And so I took 30 minutes this week to walk through a neighborhood, to observe, to pray, to take notes, and to gain perspective. And this specific week, I chose to go downtown. And as I was observing, I saw this advance that we've been talking about here in Scripture. I saw a great contrast between blessing and brokenness in our city, right under our nose. And as I observed, I was just taking it in and just gaining perspective, knowing how to pray and asking God to give vision for our city. And as I observed, I saw a mix of people walking and talking amongst themselves with other groups of people. And I also saw people sitting by themselves, talking to themselves. I saw men and women smiling. And I saw men and women standing very anxiously as they were lining up to enter into the courthouse. I saw buildings abandoned and literally falling apart, literally streets that look like ghost towns. And then just right around the corner, I see construction and crews building new buildings. I saw artistic glass, and about every block, I saw bullet holes. I saw churches. And I saw taverns open in the morning. I saw people eating in restaurants with their families, and I saw people alone on the corners asking for food. I saw young lovers in love, and I saw a man approach a prostitute. I saw a gym, and I saw a funeral home. Contrast. Blessing, God's common grace, and then the fallout of sin and brokenness. It's remarkable and almost unfathomable to think that every man, that every woman, that every child that I passed and that passed me has a story. Every single individual, they have seen pain, that that individual has experienced challenge, that that individual has experienced loss. And that same individual at some point in their life has experienced fun. They've experienced smiles. They've experienced happiness in some way. They've experienced being born, that they've experienced some process of growing up, and they've experienced life as they know it. What's even more remarkable, like the genealogies that we see in Genesis chapter 5, is they all have a name. Every person that I passed in that 30-minute window had a name. It was someone that God had created. It was an individual that God had knit in their mother's womb. It was an individual that God had given life to, that God had given breath to, that God had chose one more day to raise the sun on them and to give them light, to give them food, and to allow them by his common grace to live. And it was someone whom God has called you and I to pay regard to. An individual with a name, with a story that God has called us to pay regard to. Why the genealogies? Why spend time on genealogies? I think sometimes we need to slow down, we need to pay attention, and we need to learn someone's name. Because each name that we see represents a person. Each name represents a life. Each name represents a soul in need of God's grace. And lives matter. Lives matter. That is not some sort of cultural mantra that is in response to national tragedy. This is a deeply theological truth that lives matter. Because God is created. Gives deep dignity to every person. Deep meaning to every soul. Each life is a testimony that God is at work in a fallen world. And the genealogies on the pages before us tell us that God has not given up on humanity. That God does not forget his promises. That God is at work to make right every wrong. That God was at work to redeem humanity and restore his creation. And that God was at work to prepare the way for sending a rescuer, the one that would crush the curse and unleash blessing eternally. The Messiah was coming. It was only a matter of time. When things look grim, when the heat rises, when there only seems to be brokenness around us, we know that God is at work and he's making all things new. God is never absent in his creation. God is unfolding a great story. Though lineage and men we read about and we see, these guys seem to be the focal point of this section of scripture. But we can't forget, we can't abandon the greater context of scripture, because man plays a significant part in the story, but God is always the center of the story of scripture. God is always center stage and focal point of scripture. Though we read names, though we hear these stories unfolding, we must always be aware that God is at work, and history unfolding is undoubtedly God's redemptive plan unfolding. We see God's redemptive plan unfolding on the pages before us. So what we're going to look at in this passage, as we looked at last week as well, we see the blessing and the brokenness perpetuating. We see as a result of God's creation, God has commissioned humanity. He's put his blessing on people. But also we see from Genesis 3 that now humanity lives under a curse, that humanity is broken, that humanity is living in the fallout. And both of these paths are now perpetuating throughout history. This section of scripture has bookends of blessing and curse. Look with me in scripture, Genesis 5, verses 1 through 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. The blessing of Genesis chapter 1 is re-emphasized. God saw it fit for it to be reintroduced in scripture after the fall. That is significant because he's saying this new life springing up and multiplication is a sign that I still love my humanity, that I am still with mankind. Genesis 5 shows us that though humanity has lost, God's plan was still unfolding, that God's plan was not lost. But we also see in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any that they chose. There's been a little bit of debate regarding this passage, and we're not going to get too deep into it, because we can get kind of lost in these details and miss the bigger picture. But whether this refers to the sons of Seth, the lineage of God's people continuing through Seth's line, and them intermarrying with the daughters of Cain, or maybe a more rabbinical look at it would be these sons of God are men of renown or kings practicing some sort of ancient form of the rite of the first night, where they were seeing women, they were just taking them because they were rulers and they felt that they had the right to take them. Regardless of what's unfolding, we're not told exactly what that means. We see brokenness at work. And we see this very interesting pattern repeating. If you could bring up those two passages from Genesis 3 and Genesis 6. Genesis 3, speaking of Eve, so when the woman saw that the tree was good and that was the delight to the eyes, she took. Now look at this, is interesting. Genesis 6, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive or good, and they took. Eve saw, was delighted, and took. And now this pattern is carrying on through the generations. The sons of God saw, they delighted, and they took. Life east of Eden was groaning under the brokenness of sin in a way that was impairing life and the flourishing of God's creation. Where the pattern of sin was touching generation after generation, if you remember, we talked about Romans 5 tells us that this problem we read about in Genesis is our problem and every generation between us and every generation to come until Christ comes again. Also, as much as we read about life occurring in the people being born, we also read about almost equal amount of deaths. So-and-so lived, and he died. So-and-so lived, and he died. So-and-so lived, and he died. And I say almost, because one man's escape from death seemed to serve to kind of tip the scales of blessing and curse in this passage. It was like God was showing his cards early on and saying, in the end, death and curse don't win. We'll get into that in a bit, but we see God salvaging the blessing. Right in the middle of human history unfolding, the generation after generation, generations passing and the blessing and the brokenness advancing, people being born and people dying, Scripture refrains for just a split second to let us in on a very special moment in history. It's literally so brief that we're at risk of missing it. I love the literary humor we're seeing here. It's like God saying, serves you right for kind of glossing over these genealogies. If you guys have ever set out to read through the Bible in a year, you know when you come to Genesis 5, you're like, oh gosh, I didn't know this was going to be so hard. And so you're tempted to kind of gloss over. And by the time you're at the end of Genesis, you're just like skipping whole chapters. God's saying serves you right for glossing over these genealogies. Seven generations down, we meet Enoch. Did you see him when we were reading through there? A faithful man in the midst of a fallen world. That's what we want to look at today. Faith amidst a fallen world. Look with me in Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 22. You guys still with me this morning? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What do we know about Enoch? What do we know about this guy, and how does he concern us today? What I want to do is kind of look briefly at the life of Enoch, and what I want to do is do a little bit of reverse engineering. I want to start at the top and kind of build or work backwards down to the foundation of Enoch's life, and then try to connect that with our lives and see what faith amidst a fallen world looks like. First, what do we know about Enoch? Well, God took him. God took Enoch. At a certain point of his life, he disappeared. At a certain point in his life, God took him. According to the wisdom and the power and the love of God, he plucked Enoch out of all the men of that day, off the path of death, lifted his eyes to glory, and took him home. Enoch went home to be with God. A brief yet powerful testimony of the father heart of God revealed as God looks at Enoch and for some reason says, I want you for myself. I want you to be with me. And so he took him. According to the wisdom of God, Enoch was this prefigure of things to come. As we read about in Genesis chapter 4, we looked at the life of Abel and how the blood of Abel points forward to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And now in this little glimpse, in this little scriptural refrain, the ascension or the translation of Enoch also points us forward to a greater event. The Hebrew writer of Genesis is getting our attention on some future event. The resurrection of both Christ, the first fruits, and all those found in him at his second coming. Enoch's translation to heaven, like all Old Testament pictures, is to point us to a truer, more powerful work of God through Christ. Enoch was taken to God, but wasn't able to take anyone with him. He went by himself. But the resurrection of Christ was not only a display of God's power, but it was an invitation to us to be with God forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, an invitation for us to join him in eternity. This little bit of scripture is telling us that there is hope of eternal life even when all around you, all you see is brokenness. In the midst of brokenness, there is hope. Amen? So what secured this eternal life with God? What made this possible for Enoch? Secondly, we know that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. There's something interesting going on here. I'm not exactly sure what scripture is saying. Does this mean that his devotion to God was sparked by fatherhood? He walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. I know in my life, after I started to have kids, God woke me up. I was living for myself, even on into a marriage. And then I saw my son and I realized there were some disconnects. It still took some time, but God woke me up through parenthood in a big way. Is that what happened? We don't know. But there is some sort of connection being made between walking with God and raising a family. The only details that we're given in Genesis 5 regarding Enoch's context for walking with God was he was raising kids. He's raising kids. Whether that's through natural birth, whether that's through adoption, whether that's through fostering, whether that is through guardianship, there is a profound opportunity to walk in relationship with God through parenting. A profound opportunity. Even if that is not your stage in life right now, even if you are nowhere close to having kids, this word is for you because it means that there is hope for a devoted life with God without having to seek some sort of monastic lifestyle outside of the city. What grand details do we know about this walking with God? Well, he raised a family. Raised a family. The context for abiding relationship with God is here, where God has you, even in the seemingly mundane details of life. Enoch experienced an unparalleled intimacy with God, at least in his time. Enoch discovered the delight of ongoing, abiding relationship with God. Enoch discovered the potential for abiding, persevering relationship with God in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of the pressures of life, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of sin, in the midst of brokenness without and within. Enoch found and discovered the delight of abiding relationship with God. Jude 15 in the New Testament tells us that the environment that Enoch lived in was actually very hostile towards God. Okay, we picture Enoch just walking with God in the cool of the day. He lived in an extremely hostile environment. The people of that land were opposed to God, and we can assume opposed to the message of walking with God. In the midst of a crumbling humanity, Enoch discovered an oasis in the wasteland through devotion to God. And how did God see fit for history to depict Enoch? I love this. How did God see fit for us thousands of years to read about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. When we read about this man thousands of years later, what do we know about him? Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5 doesn't give us a list of his accolades or his accomplishments, or we don't know what his occupation was. We don't know what he looked like. Was he charismatic? Was he more reserved? What do we know about Enoch? He walked with God. And apparently, all the other details of his life were ancillary. All the other details of his life were secondary, because all that we know about Enoch is all that we need to know about Enoch. He walked with God. In the eyes of God, that was the greatest thing that Enoch could do with his life. It said of all the other men, this is really interesting. It said of all the other men that they lived so-and-so years, and then they died. So-and-so lived and died. But regarding Enoch, it said that he walked. It said that he walked, which tells us the state of walking with God is a greater state than merely living. Enoch found true life beyond this life. Enoch was truly alive. What a legacy. I thought about this week as I was preparing. Not to be morbid, but think about as my life, it's on some day that God has appointed, as my life comes to an end, my family sits around each other to share stories about my life, and one of my children has the responsibility to prepare a eulogy for my life, I would be a blessed man if it is said about me, he walked with God, and now he's with God. What a blessing for that to be said about me. Church, will that be said about us? Church, will that be said about us? Lord, let it be said about us. He walked with God. She walked with God. They walked with God. The world, at the end of the day, has no kind word to say about us. Still, let it be said, well, they walked with God. Let that legacy be left behind. That's my prayer for us. They walked with God. Is that too simple that we're missing it? Is that too simple where we say, yes, let's just go deeper? Yes, but what's more to this? He walked with God. Thirdly, we know about Enoch is he pleased God by faith. Enoch was commended as having pleased God. You may be saying, okay, where did you get that? I don't see that here. That's why we have the benefit of the full counsel of God. We have New Testament revelation. If you guys would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm getting into the gospel, so I'm going to be requiring some amens, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5, we'll read 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Amen. Enoch found pleasure in the eyes of the Creator God through faith that believed he was also the Redeemer God. This man had faith in God, and it was pleasing. Church, how did Enoch please God? How did he please God? Church, how do we please God? By faith. Is there any other way to please God? It is impossible. Just in case you have any doubts, impossible. We please God by faith. How are we to draw near to God? By faith. How are we to carry out this life commended for having walked with God? By faith. By faith that God is who he says he is. By faith that though our sin has separated us from God, that Christ Jesus, by his life and his death and his resurrection, has made a way for us to be reconciled once again to God. And faith is the arm that reaches out and lays hold of the finished work of Jesus Christ. By faith that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. By living this life by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who loved you and gave himself for you. By faith that God rewards those who seek him. That we have an eternal inheritance stored up for us in heaven. Faith says, this isn't it. Faith says, it's all up there. And we lay hold of it by faith. Remember, we're doing some reverse engineering in the life of Enoch here. So is that it? Is at the end of the day, is it faith? Is Enoch's faith in God the foundation of this whole thing for him? Is Enoch seeking God by faith the foundation of eternal life? One more point about Enoch, and then we'll close. Enoch was a recipient of grace. Enoch was a recipient of grace. It is pointed out in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. He was the seventh in the line. It's really interesting. One commentator points out, in biblical genealogies, the seventh member is often specially favored. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, confirms this pattern. Specially favored. Special favor from God. A God initiating, God choosing, unmerited favor placed on the life of Enoch before he offered God anything. Before he offered God anything. What preceded, what came before Enoch's life of faith? Grace. What sustained Enoch's ongoing, abiding relationship? What empowered him to persevere until God took him? Grace. And what welcomed him home to be with God forever? Grace. Through and through, grace. By grace, through faith. Grace. Amen? I'm telling you, it will not get better than that, folks. I'm serious. That's the best I got. Grace. If we mix up the order, we're in dangerous waters. God did not reward Enoch's faith with grace. He didn't say, I like your faith, boy. Let me give you some grace. God did not say, if you seek me, I will show you grace. Before Enoch offered him a single thing, God said, grace to you. Grace on your life. Grace for you. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Listen, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk with God. Grace from God, empowering faith, empowering walking with God, resulting in eternal life with God. We mix up that order, we mess it all up. What preceded Enoch's life of faith and walking with God, church? Grace, the grace of God. Doesn't get any better than that. Let me conclude with this. Really felt like the Lord places this passage on my heart, and really to emphasize the simplicity of this. We've been swimming in the deep end. I mean, 4 weeks on suffering, doctrine in Genesis 1 creation, and Genesis 3 looking at the fall, looking at sin crouching at your door. I really felt like this week was just a week for us to allow the scriptures to breathe a little bit, just to bask in it just a little bit. Let me conclude with this, and then we'll worship. And then we'll ask God to really apply these truths to our lives, to really allow these things to be coming out of us. Let me conclude with this. The life of Enoch means something very important for every single one of us today. Okay? None of us exempt. Just visiting, you're not exempt. You're a member, not exempt. By the grace of God, we too can walk with God in daily, abiding relationship with him. By grace. By grace, we too can be pleasing to God through a life of faith. By the grace of God, we too can have victory over the grave and eternal life with God. Faith in Christ. Though we die, we live. As the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Even though we don't get the benefit of what Enoch experienced, unless Christ comes in our time, we know that the grave does not have the last word for us. Because Christ is resurrected, we get to be with him in eternity. And by the grace of God, we too can leave a lasting legacy amidst a fallen world. That's my prayer for us as a church specifically. This is a word to you, church. Enoch was commended for faith and walking with God. Are these goals in our life or achievements that we are setting out to accomplish somehow beyond that? Can you get beyond that? Can our life amount to anything greater than faith in the finished work of Christ and walking in abiding relationship with him in this life? So what I want to do is I'm going to pray for us as a church that we would not try to get beyond grace, because there is nothing beyond grace. And not try to get beyond walking with God, because we overcomplicate it. Enoch was commended with faith and walking with God. And I'm going to overcomplicate it if I keep talking. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't seek you first. You sought us. We pray that that grace in our life would empower. It would empower vibrant faith in you. It would empower a life lived pleasing you, God. That it would afford us a life of faith in the midst of a fallen world. Father, I'm praying specifically for Reality Stockton, for our lives. God, let it be a legacy of faith in walking with you. When our time comes to an end, when I die, when we die someday, that it will be said about us, they walked with God. Now they're with him. We thank you for the hope that this passage has instilled in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that this would instill hope to every single person here. And the hope that we experience, we would share with others, God. That we, like Christian and the Pilgrim's Progress, would invite others to walk with us. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.